So last week we talked about hurry, and not just as a time management issue, but really as a spiritual enemy. And I offered a simple prayer, a sort of a challenge at the end of the sermon for us to use whenever that hurried feeling, that internal hurry rises up. It was, "Jesus, today is yours. Help me walk at your pace, not mine." Now, I don't know about you, but I had plenty of chances to pray that prayer over this past week. One moment in particular stands out. On Friday, I had to make a last-minute trip to Dallas to be with my daughter, Grace. And I was anxious to get there, and the weather was bad, and traffic was terrible, and it was just crawling. And so I was growing increasingly impatient. And so I prayed, "Jesus, today is yours. Help me walk at your pace, not mine." And as I prayed, I was reminded again that peace doesn't come from arriving on time, and it doesn't come from rushing. It comes from walking with Jesus, even in the slow lane. And so that's where we're headed again today. We're continuing our series called Sick with Hurry. And so we're asking, what does it look like to live an unhurried life with Jesus at the center? We diagnosed the sickness, that hurry sickness, not busyness, but hurry, that internal sense of chaos and rush. And it distracts us, it wears us down, and it can pull us away from God. But simply recognizing the problem isn't quite enough. Awareness doesn't equal transformation. As we all know, change takes intention. With this and just with any area of our life, if you say, "I want to get healthier," but you don't change how you eat or how you move, if you don't make a plan, your health likely won't improve. If we say, "I want to save money," but we don't change our spending habits or our budget, it likely won't improve. And the same is true for our spiritual life. Just wanting more peace isn't enough. Just hoping for a deeper life with Jesus won't make it happen. But deliberate, intentional practice helps us with our spiritual transformation. So again, we want to be really clear that this is not spiritual self-help. Jesus isn't here to just be some sort of calming presence that we sprinkle on top of our chaos. He doesn't want to be added to our lives, but wants to just completely reorder our lives with his peace. Jesus didn't say, "Come to me and I will give you great tips for time management." He said something far better. So let's listen to his invitation in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, to me, these are some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. And it's such a familiar scripture. It's probably the kind of verse that was cross-stitched on a pillow or something, maybe cross-stitched and framed, hung somewhere to help us remember. But it also might sound a little strange, a yoke. That's not an image that we see every day. As we move away from an agrarian life, and most of us maybe have never even really seen a yoke in action. So just as a reminder, a yoke is a wooden crossbeam that connects two animals, like oxen, so they can work together, they can share the load. And it's a tool for work, it's not a tool for rest. And so it might seem odd that Jesus would use that image, a tool of work, when he's talking to us about rest. But he's not offering us an escape from life. He's offering us a new way to live it. He doesn't promise a hammock. He gives us a yoke. That might not sound like good news at first, but consider this. When we are yoked to Jesus, We're not carrying the burden alone. He is carrying it with us. He sets the pace. He bears the weight. And he teaches us how to walk gently, humbly, peacefully. When two oxen are yoked together, one cannot run ahead. They are kept at the same pace. And so when we are yoked to Jesus, we learn to walk at his pace. And so this is not a rest from responsibility. It's a rest in the middle of it. Jesus invites us to stop our striving and to start abiding. Not to live in a frantic way that our culture demands, but to live as a disciple, to live at his pace. In this verse, when Jesus is saying, come, follow me, he's saying, come and live the way I live. Come and follow these practices. As we read through the Gospels, we might just read them as stories and as lessons, but if we observe the way that Jesus is living, attentive, present, never rushed, never frantic, never hurried, never anxious, this is what he invites us to follow. So the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we learn to live at Jesus's pace? There is an ancient and a powerful tool, something called a rule of life. And now that word rule might sound really legalistic, like that doesn't sound much fun, like, oh, you're giving us rules. But it's not really rules. It just comes from the Latin word regula, which means pattern or rhythm. And so a rule of life is a structure that helps us grow toward God, not a list of rules to follow. It is a framework for faithfulness. John Mark Comer, the author of The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, defines a rule of life as a schedule and set of practices that create space for God to work. So God is already at work, but this is something that opens us up to that work, helps us to be aware of it, to see it in our lives. And one way to think about a rule of life is to think about a trellis. A trellis provides a framework for plants to grow, right? It offers a structure to guide the vine. And without that structure, the vine can struggle, it can sprawl, it can even become a burden to itself and rot from the weight. But with the trellis, the vine is supported and it can grow. So think of a rule of life as like a trellis for your soul. It doesn't make you grow, but it helps you stay connected to the one who does. And the real beauty of it is that everyone's rule of life will look different. Again, I understand that the word rule sounds very regimented and prescribed, but it's not. That's part of the beauty of it. My rule of life is going to look very different from your rule of life. It's not a one-size-fits-all formula. It's just a set of intentional practices that you choose to keep you close to Jesus in your real life. So, for example, I try to take a nap every Sunday afternoon. That's sort of part of my, it's a holy nap. That's sort of part of my rule of life. It's a time of restoration after a busy morning. In fact, even when the kids were little, before I became a preacher, we would come to church, and then we would get home, and we would have lunch, and then it would be quiet time. You know, you don't have to necessarily go to sleep, but you need to be, like, in your room, in a space, quiet. I listen to a devotional in the mornings as I get ready. I pray anytime I have to wait in any kind of line. I don't like waiting in line, and so I just try to use that time productively, and I pray. And those things may seem small, but over time they help to shape my soul. They help me to stay connected to God. That's part of my rule of life. Your rule of life might include a daily scripture reading. It might include weekly Sabbath, coming to church. It might include a monthly date night to connect with your spouse, or a family dinner with no phones or distractions. But let's remember this. We're not building a spiritual ladder to get us closer to God. God already came close to us in Jesus. So this is not a performance, but a response. It's a response to the love and the grace of God, to the rest that Jesus is offering us in this scripture in Matthew. So it's very important to remember that we don't practice a rule of life to become more lovable to God. God already loves us more than we can imagine. We practice a rule of life. We set these intentional choices so that we don't forget that love. You know, last week we talked a little bit about how we're in a spiritual battle, that hurry is not neutral. It could be a strategy of the enemy to keep us distracted, to pull us away from spending time with God. And so these practices, rest, silence, Sabbath, scripture, they're not just good habits, they are acts of resistance. They are a countercultural declaration that says that my value is not in my productivity. My peace is not in my pace. My worth is in Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And in that moment, he ended our need to strive, our need to prove ourselves, to run harder and faster for approval from anyone else, even from him. We already have that love and grace. So every time we stop to rest, every time we involve ourselves in one of these acts of resistance, Sabbath, solitude, rest, every time we step into the silence and we pray, "Jesus, today is yours. Help me walk at your pace, not mine." We are declaring our trust in him. We are saying, "Jesus, what you have done is enough. I don't have to run. I already belong." And that brings us to another sacred rhythm, communion. Communion is one of the clearest ways that God has given us to experience his grace, not just in our minds, but in our bodies. We taste, we touch, we remember, we receive. The table is not a reward for the spiritually strong. It is a place of rest for the weary. It's a reminder that we don't have to strive to come to God. He came to us as our Savior. When we take the bread and the cup, we're again saying, "I don't carry my burdens alone. I am yoked to Christ, and I walk in his strength. I receive his grace." Communion is a practice. It is a rhythm. It can be a trellis for our faith, and it brings us back again and again to what matters most, not our performance and not our pace, but his presence. So as we prepare to come to the table today, let's all just take a moment to breathe, to slow down, to pray that prayer, "Jesus, today is yours. Help me walk at your pace, not mine." And as you come forward for communion, come knowing that he is here, ready to give you rest for your soul. We have the altars still set up in the corner. You are welcome to go and to pray, to rest and remind yourself of Jesus carrying that burden. And as you go through this week, try not just to wish for rest or hope for it or think, "Well, that's a nice idea." Try to make space for it. And you don't need to overhaul your whole life. As we approach a rule of life, it's not an opportunity to fail. It's not a place where we have to be perfect. It's just a direction. Just take one step towards Jesus's pace. And that can look different for everyone. Maybe you pause in the car pickup line and say, "Jesus, this moment is for you." Maybe your family sets aside 5 minutes after dinner to light a candle and talk about where you saw God at work or what you're thankful for. Maybe you put your phone away a bit while your child tells you a story, or if your parent asks you a question. No multitasking, just presence with the person that you are with. Maybe you go on a walk without any headphones and just listen to the atmosphere and listen to the beauty of creation that God has made. Maybe instead of listening to secular music in the car, you listen to some worship music or a Christian podcast or a devotional. These are all small choices. They are ordinary moments, but they shape us. And when we do them consistently, they help us to abide in Christ. Because spiritual rest is not just for monks. It's for busy parents and distracted teenagers. It's for caregivers that are holding the weight of someone else's needs. It's for grandparents that are helping to raise the next generation. It's for anyone who is overscheduled and overwhelmed. For anyone who's tired of trying to hold it all together on their own. Jesus' invitation stands. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have invited us to come to you, not when we have it all together, but when we are weary and burdened. And so we come. We bring our restless hearts, our anxious thoughts, our crowded schedules, and our unfinished to-do lists, and we lay them at your feet. Help us to choose rhythms that keep us close to you. And as we prepare to come to your table, remind us that communion is not something that we earn. It is a gift of grace. May this